First Zoom sermon for me. I know that Troy is a seasoned pro, but this is a new experience for me. I've been looking forward to it. I feel in a way that this is just a little uncomfortable for me. You know that I like to walk around and move my hands and everything, and so if I seem fidgety, it's probably because I am. So we're gonna get started with it here. I'm calling this message, "Who Are You Seeking?" And it comes from that question that Jesus asks Mary in that short dialogue. He says, you know, who are you looking for? Other translations say, who are you seeking? And that's the question that I want to pose to you this morning. Who are you seeking in terms of when you look for Jesus? What are you expecting? What are you wanting? And what is he saying to you amidst that? And as much as the story, the scripture that Sarah Beth just read focuses on Mary, I really want to spend some time looking also at the disciples. I'm kind of going to group Mary and the disciples together as they journey with Jesus and learn from him, even though they have a little bit of a different perspective right now in this story. So let me start this way. Last week, we celebrated Easter. It's the triumphant victory over sin and death as Jesus entered the empty tomb. And although we're apart right now with this whole coronavirus situation, we took time to collectively, in spirit, glorify God together. And yet, you know, 1 week past Easter Sunday, we recognize that our lives, our typical lifestyles are still upended. We're in the middle of a global crisis right now. Our nation, our culture is essentially suffering. So in some ways, our lives feel like a paradox right now. On one hand, we really celebrate and acknowledge, you know, the victory that Jesus has over death and its effects. And yet at the same time, we are undergoing one of the effects of sin. It's disease and it's death. And so we feel that brokenness and we feel that tension and that conflict. And, you know, the more that I thought about that idea, and the more that I thought about Passion Week and considered, you know, what were the disciples going through at different days of the week and moving up towards Jesus' crucifixion and then his resurrection, what were they going through? What was in their minds and in their hearts? And as I thought about that, I realized there's probably actually a lot of overlap between what they were experiencing and what we are experiencing. You know, I think a lot of times we overlook just how turbulent Passion Week was for the disciples. They went through this phase of exhilaration to confusion to devastation back to exhilaration. And it was just sort of this whirlwind of emotions. And when you think about what was it like for Peter or Andrew or James to be in that moment, I think there's a lot of things that we can take for today, in this time, to comfort us when we think about Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, what I want to suggest to us this morning, again with that question, who are you seeking, is that we bring wants and desires and sometimes expectations to Jesus and say, Lord, we want you to be this. And sometimes Jesus isn't always that. Or maybe he is, but we need to have a broader perspective of who Christ is and what he's doing. And sometimes we get really focused in on something and we say, God, why aren't you coming through in this situation when in fact he is working? In the same way that great song that Chad led us in, Waymaker, that God is always moving, even when we can't see it. My challenge to us this morning is to think about what are ways that we need to broaden our perspective of Jesus and say to God, Lord, we acknowledge that you are master over so many realms. We're focused on this one right now. But we acknowledge that you're bigger than that. And we want to take time to reflect on that and to worship from that standpoint. I want to begin by thinking about some of the things, the ways that the disciples would have anticipated Jesus or would have expected him to move. Because again, I think the human condition has not changed in 2000 years. We are still the same people with the same weaknesses, the same limitations that the original disciples would have had. And although we have this way of kind of looking down on the disciples, because we're so much, you know, further beyond the crucifixion, the resurrection, I think many of their concerns also apply to us. You've heard me say before, and I'll say again, that we have the benefit of reading these gospel stories as they're written down. We have, you know, thousands of years of theology that have been developed off the apostles' writings. And yet, when you think about the human experience, these were real people observing real events in real time with real emotions. The same as today. We cannot anticipate the future. We know that we can trust in God, and yet we don't always understand everything that happens. And so I want to look at specifically what were some of the mindsets of the disciples, what were the expectations they had for him, and how are they really the same expectations we have today of God? You know, I think that the first one that obviously comes to mind is they expected Jesus to be a Messiah who was going to liberate them politically, who was going to free Israel from their oppression. And I think they were amazed, not simply at the miracle when Jesus came back to life, as incredible and astounding as it is, but I think they also were vastly confused when he stood before them, because he let himself be tortured and killed at the hands of the religious system and the Roman occupiers. And so if he was alive and yet he died at their hands, clearly he was bigger than what they thought he was. And so taking that paradigm, I want to expand that for us this morning. You know, I think when we're careful to analyze these things and to look at ourselves, we realize that we're the same as the disciples, but also that we have a tendency to limit our view of God, or we have a tendency to put God in a box. And sometimes this isn't always, a sinful attitude. It's just something we've seen God move in a certain way. We then have the understanding like God can do this. We expect him to do this, but God is bigger than our imaginations. And sometimes he wants to do things differently than he's done them before. And so we have this way of saying, yes, Lord, we want you to move this way. And then he shows up over in this direction. And we say, well, that's great, Lord, but we didn't think you were going to be over there. Use your imagination with me, rather than in a limiting understanding, to open it up and think about, Lord, what are ways that you're beyond what we expect? I think we can be encouraged if we do that. So let's get into what are the expectations the disciples had. Well, as I mentioned, and as many of us think right away, they expected Jesus to be the Messiah. And what are some of the images that we use when we talk about that? Well, we say that Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He's the King of all kings. We think about the event when he clears the temple, the marketplace with the whips. He is an authoritative military leader. He's someone who has kingship. He commands angels. I've talked about that before. But in many ways, you know, I don't think that we are that different from the disciples. We expect Jesus today to still be a military ruler or to be a political figure. We see Jesus perhaps only as political. And what do I mean by that? Well, in our political landscape, we have a nation that historically has valued Christian virtues, and progressively we've gotten away from some of those things in our country. We have some laws that we feel are unjust, or we have some purposes that our government does that we pay taxes towards that we don't always feel comfortable with. The ancient Israelites also were under a government that had different priorities than what their Jewish faith would have valued the most. Their taxes went towards things that they didn't always feel comfortable with. Sometimes I think we expect Jesus indirectly to change our political landscape. We think things sometimes like, well, you know, if only we could just get the, you know, almost the perfect person to be president, or if only we could get enough righteous people elected to Congress and they could really get some momentum going, we could get things changed and get this country back on track. Or maybe we even spiritualize it and say something like, you know, if only God would make revival happen in this country, and then from the grassroots, things would move up and we would see this flow of righteousness in this country would really be honoring to God. And we would have much better lives than we experience now. And in some ways, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, it's a great thing to want our country to be just and moral and fair. And it's a great thing to want strong leaders who are humble, who acknowledge God. There's nothing wrong with that. What I am saying is that sometimes we make a neo-Messiah out of our political hopes, and we expect Jesus to be the mode that brings about our political desires. My counter to that I want to suggest to us, and this is just a way of balancing out this perspective, and I want to do this with multiple perspectives, is that remember that Jesus did not overthrow the Romans, and he did confront the Jewish religious leaders, but he was primarily concerned about their greed and their hypocrisy. And also, I think if there's a lesson from history that we can learn, it's that the witness of the martyrs shows us that even in unfair, oppressive regimes, the gospel still flourishes. God's primary concern is not to transform our political landscape, but to make his church grow. And he can do that despite whatever the government is doing. Sometimes even when the government is most oppressive, he's moving the most. And so let's just remind ourselves of that. That's one way that we expect Jesus to move is politically. This is a turbulent time for us as our country deals with this pandemic, and we have a lot of emotional stirring, and there's some anxiety and confusion here. And maybe another way that we expect Jesus to move, this is very different from the political perspective, is we expect Jesus to be therapeutic. What do I mean by that? Well, we have this image. If you think about a lot of the pictures that we maybe illustrate for our children, for Sunday school material, there's this pastoral image of Jesus as the good shepherd. He's a gentle, kind person. He cradles lambs in his embrace. And we developed this concept about him that he is here for our emotional disturbances, both the ones that are very valid and maybe the ones that are just, we're immature and we don't really know how to deal with life. But Jesus is there, and he will walk through that with you, and he will make you feel comfortable. And maybe one of the downsides of that perspective, as much as Jesus is the good shepherd and scripture talks about him being that way, is that if we really believe that Jesus is there solely for our comfort, solely for our therapy, they would almost seem like whatever we do is okay. There's no commitment required. There's no repentance required. Christ is here primarily for my emotional well-being, my peace of mind. He's here to make sure my relationships get straightened out. He's just here to soothe me. I think walking with Jesus does create peace in our lives. I think Christ is absolutely for the restoration of relationships. But I also want us to remember, in balance, that Jesus tells his disciples that they will actually suffer for his name's sake. And I think if we extrapolate that idea that Christ is really just here for our comfort, if we take that too far, then it makes the concepts about sin and judgment and hell very difficult to accept. And even when we become Christians and we're confident of the faith that we have for salvation, when we encounter hard times, it makes it very difficult to figure out. Even in positive times, when God is pruning us, as it talks about in John 15, or when God disciplines us as his children, in Hebrews 12 it mentions that, it makes it hard to reconcile that if our concept of Jesus is that he's just here for our emotional well-being. Remember that Jesus pulled no punches when he confronted the Pharisees. Later on, the apostles, somewhat following his example, when they write some of their letters to the churches, they use very strong language to talk about what is upright and what is not. And I think it's critical for us to remember that Christ is always here for He always has our best in mind. We can trust him with our hearts. His intentions are true. That doesn't mean that our feelings won't be hurt in the process of following Jesus. Sometimes he calls us to hard things. So it's important for us to remember that that as much as Jesus is a comforter and he does walk with us and he does give us the patience and the grace to endure things, that doesn't mean that they will always be easy. That doesn't mean we will constantly have things go our way. In a similar regard, maybe a third way that we expect God to move right now is we want him to be a healer. Wouldn't that be incredible if, you know, we would just see this great movement of the great physician right now, and the church would just rise up and we could start healing people, and this coronavirus situation would be pushed out. Part of me thinks, yes, Lord, that would be incredible. What a witness that would be. What a way that we could really stir the church and really draw new disciples into the understanding of God. And, you know, there's precedent for this, at least in terms of Jesus did miracles. We understand that he can do this. He has power and authority over death and over sin, and he healed many people in his ministry. So, Lord, why would it be so bad if you would just come and do that here and now? But to balance that out, I want to encourage us to remember that Jesus did not always do miracles simply to draw attention to himself. There's instances when he said, well, I'm not going to do this. Because either your faith is not big enough, or because this isn't the timing. I think Christ's heart is always for restoration. I don't think God wants us to be in suffering, and I'm not going to claim to perceive God's methods, but I want to pose to us a question. If God did cure, let's just say hypothetically, if God did cure coronavirus, that would be incredible. That would be something to rejoice about. But then we would probably say to God, if you can do that, why don't you cure all the other diseases? Why don't you make all of our physical ailments go away? Why isn't this whole situation resolved? Why do we still have aches and pains and suffering? And why do we experience old age and decay and death? And I want us to remember that Jesus came to remind us that's possible. That's coming in heaven. That's one of the great purposes of our walk with God, is to recognize that this is not our eternal home. We are going to a place where that restoration, where that freedom from pain does exist. And I think God helps us with miracles. He helps us with science to relieve our suffering. But it's also a reminder to us as we go through those things that this is not our dwelling place. This is a staging area until we move into the coming reality. And so we can take comfort when we go through these things that, hey, as difficult as this is for our lifetimes, for our families, for our communities, this is not our final stage. And to speak that over ourselves and to speak that to our neighbors and our communities and to be a witness for that good news that, yes, there is a healing that we can't even imagine that is coming. The last area that I want to suggest to us is maybe we tend to look at Jesus only as a provider. And some of the images we have for that are, we would say, the Old Testament name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We think about miracles that Jesus did, where he supplied material things. He fed the multitudes, the fish and the loaves. When the disciples needed to pay, I think it was the temple tax, and he tells Peter, hey, go out there and catch a fish, and there's going to be a coin in its mouth, and you can pay the tax with that. That's an example of God providing a material or a financial need. And there has been this movement called the prosperity gospel, which I'm sure you're aware of, that has kind of developed out of this idea that if God is full of richness and abundance, then his people should never be poor. We should never be in suffering. We should never have want. I want to counter that. You know, Jesus did say that he came to bring life and life abundantly, but he didn't necessarily imply that that would be material. And furthermore, just as we anticipate that healing and that restoration in heaven, our bounty, our treasure is to be coming in the next age when we are in heaven. We have kind of this unspoken double standard that we judge or distrust anyone who is wealthy, especially if they're not a Christian, which I think a lot of times, if we're honest, that's simply driven by jealousy. But at the same time, if someone happens to profess Christianity and they are wealthy, we have this sort of unspoken thing that we think about them that, oh, God has blessed them and he's pleased with what they're doing. But reverse that for a minute. That means that if we're struggling, if we're going through hard times, our nation is going through hard times right now. A lot of people are out of work. A lot of people are struggling to make ends meet. A lot of people are struggling to feed their families in some situations. If we extrapolate that idea out, then essentially that means that God is not pleased with those people. The reason that they're going through hard times is because he is displeased with them. They do not have their material needs met because of something that God is doing. And I want to confront that and say riches should not be a tool that we use to esteem God's favor with someone. We see this many times in Jesus' ministry. He goes to the poor. He goes to the marginalized. He relieves what they're going through. We would do well to remember that our true wealth comes from relationship with God. And if we have a skewed mentality and we focus too much on the material things, we really can't even enjoy the fullness of God. We really can't even enjoy the fullness of what he gives to us. Paul writes about being content in times of abundance and in times of thin rations. And he says, I've learned to be content in all of this. Once we learn that our value, our unsurpassable value is wrapped up in the love of God, then we are truly free to enjoy the good things that God provides to us. But if we only look to Jesus, if we only look to God to be a supplier of our material needs, again, that's kind of the therapeutic mindset. It's not that we don't have physical needs. Jesus absolutely came to meet those. But if we feel uncomfortable, it's not that God is necessarily displeased with us. And there's a broader perspective to Christ, the more than he comes to give us what we need. So these are many perspectives that I think we are experiencing today. You know, political, we have political desires, financial desires, emotional desires, and physical desires as far as healing and medicine. Many of these same concerns the disciples had in their time, maybe in different shades and different ways. I don't think they experienced the coronavirus situation the way that we do now. But in some ways, those concerns are transcendent. They're with us today, just as they were then. And so let's turn very closely to this text. What happens here? In this story where Mary goes to the tomb and she's weeping, and then all of a sudden here's Jesus. Why doesn't Mary recognize Jesus? Well, we could say that she was overcome with grief. She had tears in her eyes. She couldn't see clearly. But think about the last time that she saw Jesus Christ. He was on the cross. His body was tortured. It was hanging limp. It was bloody all over. His body was exposed in many ways. He had been whipped and abused. His face was probably distorted, his crown of thorns. There's a lot of bruising going on. He did not look like what they knew Jesus to be. And so here in the garden, a couple days after that event, is this person. And I think Mary just simply doesn't recognize him. You don't even look like Jesus. So when he says, who are you looking for? It's not that she is blind. She's just saying, that's not even who I expected. I think a lot of times that's how we are too. We see God work in one way, and we have this idea that that's the way that God moves. Well, that's the way that God moves in my life. That's the way that he's moved a lot of times in my life. And that's entirely accurate. That's entirely valid. But we need to be open to the idea that sometimes God works outside of what we expect. In the same way that Jesus rose from the dead and Mary might have been looking for this beat up, abused body that is no longer living, all of a sudden here is Jesus. He's standing before her. He is completely different. His countenance, his physical appearance has changed. He says, who are you looking for? I'm bigger than what you expect. My power is beyond your imagination. And she doesn't even realize right away when her Savior is standing amidst her presence, speaking to her. Now, suddenly Mary's eyes are open and she says, Rabbi, teacher. And she acknowledges with amazement that this is Christ and he is back from the dead. And Jesus says, this is interesting. Jesus says, don't cling to me. What is he saying about that? It almost seems like he's pushing her away, saying, don't hang on to me. Don't be close to me. Some translations say, don't touch me. It's not that Jesus is rejecting relationship with Mary, but Mary is so desperate to not lose, again, that physical presence of Jesus that she knew. But he is simply foreshadowing in the way that he has been for his whole ministry, as he's telling his disciples over and over and over, the Messiah, the Son of Man, is going to have to suffer and be killed. And they just don't get it. They have no understanding of what that means. And now that that's happened again, he's foreshadowing and he's saying, I've not ascended yet to my Father. This is not yet even what my final realm is going to be. I have a purpose that I'm still moving towards. But he does tell her, go and tell my brothers. Let them know, because they're not aware of this. And I think we have a small message in that. When we experience something from Jesus, when we have a ministry that he has done for us and our eyes are opened, go and make that known to other people. Go and share that with those who maybe don't have as full of an understanding or have no understanding at all of what Christ is doing. Make the fullness of that goodness known to them. Everyone has their own story of faith to tell. And I think when we collectively bring the stories of faith together, we have this very complete picture of Jesus. And some of these expectations that I'm talking about that we struggle with and say, Lord, why are you not coming through in this way? Maybe we need to hear stories from each other to kind of fill out, to kind of complement our understanding of who he is and what he does. Now, I mentioned these, roughly four categories, and I recognize these are very sweeping representations or characterizations that I'm making about Jesus. And that list is by no means exhaustive. We have other concerns. We have other desires. There are other attributes of Jesus that I haven't even touched yet. In the end of John's gospel, he writes, if we could record everything that Jesus ever did, the world would not be a big enough bookshelf to contain all of those actions. So this time this morning barely scratches the surface. But I pick those things in general because I think they specifically speak to the concerns and to each strata in our lives right now with this crisis that we're going through. And I think they are very reflective of what the disciples' concerns were, of what ancient Israel's concerns were 2,000 years ago, and what they expected of Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I've said about a lot of these areas and a lot of these expectations, and then I brought a counter, and I said this is a balance to that idea. I want you to understand I'm not saying that Jesus is some sort of slippery trickster character, that when we expect him to work one way, well, he's just going to surprise us and go somewhere else. It's not that he tries to keep us guessing. It's not that he tries to keep us in the dark. And it's it's not that Jesus doesn't address those particular issues. Please hear me. Without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus absolutely did come to speak against political injustices. He did teach on finances. He did heal the sick. He did deliver people from demon possession, from blindness, from being lame, and he did come to restore relationships. What I am saying is we have a tendency to minimize our focus on one of these particular attributes of Christ. We have a tendency to prioritize or to idolize one of these viewpoints at the expense of others. And in so doing, we essentially reduce the proper glory of the King of Kings, of the King of everything. He is master over all and master over all of our concerns. And we need to broaden that perspective, perhaps. So let me pose the title of my message here again to you this morning. Who are you seeking? Or maybe another way to phrase it would be, what are you seeking? What are you seeking from Jesus? In those categories that I mentioned, do you find yourself saying, yes, that's something I've been thinking about. That's something that's been stirring in my heart. I want to see God come through in this way. Are you going to do it, Lord? I think we can have two principal reactions to that question. First, I would say, if we feel conviction about that, when we say, Lord, I have isolated this particular concern. I know you move in this way. I know this is part of your kingship. And yet that's only what I've been focusing on. Maybe this is a good time to step back and to reflect on the fullness of Jesus' personality and on his ministry. And we need to actually, you know, broaden our perspective, to zoom out and to acknowledge that his prowess is far larger than our smaller mindsets. Isaiah 55 says that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. And so maybe we need to take some time to realign our priorities in light of those truths. I think another way, maybe the inverse of that, is we can be discouraged because right now we need God. We're expecting God to come through in a specific area. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's another area right now. And we're patiently or not so patiently waiting for God to provide something that we cannot accomplish. And it can be very frustrating and can feel like God has abandoned us when he's not fulfilling that need. But maybe we need to zoom in on other areas. Take a closer look at other areas where Jesus is king and where he is active and he's doing things. And from those examples, take encouragement and say, yes, Lord, I realize you're faithful here. I can take hope from the fact that you're moving over here. You're always working. And it's not that God has been so busy, you know, he'll get to you when he can get to you. He's just got a lot on his mind right now, and he's a little behind. That's not how God is. It's just that, his ways are higher than our ways. His purposes are beyond our desires. That doesn't necessarily mean that our desires are not good, that they don't even come from God, but he has his own timing and his own wisdom, and it's perfect. And we need to accept that. And so which is it for you this morning? What are you seeking from Jesus? Do you need to realign your expectations for what his ministry is? Do you need to zoom out and realize that he is bigger? He has more realms of influence than the things that we have prioritized right now? Or do you need to zoom in and say, I'm going to take some time to specifically look at another area where God, you're moving, and I know you are because I see the evidence of it, and I'm going to take faith from that. Maybe just as accurate as asking, who are you seeking, is asking, which point of view are you looking from? In closing, I would say, I think Jesus is always ready to meet us at whatever point we're coming from. whether it's one of conviction or humility or need or desire or brokenness. All these viewpoints, Christ is ready to take us and to walk with us. And again, it's not that, I want to stress to us, it's not that he is not here to meet our needs. He is concerned about our emotional well-being. He is concerned about the restoration of relationships. He is concerned about our physical needs. He is concerned about transforming our communities and our political landscape. But I think his primary concern, the method that he does this, is in spiritual renewal. And he starts there. So in the same way that he came to Mary and he said, with a very intimate word, he calls her by name, Mary. He knows her. Christ comes to us and he speaks the knowledge of our situation to us and says, I know what you're going through. I'm here with you. I may not necessarily move in the same way that you expect me to, but you can trust me. So whatever scenario you find yourself in, whether it's weakness or desire or discouragement, despair, anxiety, fear, maybe it's even on the positive end. It's anticipation. It's hope. It just hasn't been realized yet. Lean into Jesus and ask yourself the question, what am I seeking? Who am I seeking? And where am I looking for Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, the disciples had many things going through their minds and their hearts as they walked with you, as they anticipated what your kingship was to be. And they experienced many hard things, many disappointments, many concerns in numerous areas. As they saw your triumphant entry, as they saw your crucifixion, and then as they saw your resurrection. And God, in many ways, we share sympathies with their experiences, and we have our own troubles today. We have our own hopes today. We have our own dreams and joys, and there are things that we want to see that are maybe coming, that are not happening right now, or we just are saying, God, why are you not coming through? Lord, for every person listening, whether they need to have a fuller perspective of your kingship, and be encouraged by the fact that you are supreme over all of these other areas in our lives, or whether we need to zoom in and say, yes, Lord, we see that you are active over here, and that's not my desire, that's not what I'm looking for right now, but I will choose to trust that you can be active in what I'm looking for, and we can be encouraged with faith from a broad perspective. Whatever it is, God, I pray that each person would have the courage, would have the clarity to be able to ask those questions. And God, I know that you're good and the Holy Spirit, you're gentle. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come to us and show us, reveal to us what we, first of all, what we need, not just what we want, but what we need. Sometimes we get those things confused. Show us where our minds are too small, where you want to expand our understanding, where you want to show us maybe something that you have not, something that in a way that you have not moved before. God, I pray that you would encourage your church right now, that we would be willing to step out and to trust in things that you are doing because you're bigger than our imaginations. You are the master over all. In Jesus' name, amen. Troy, I'm going to turn it over to you.
That's good. Thank you so much, Tim. For that great word. And yeah, I hope that, sorry, let me get settled here. I hope that you have something that's sticking out to you as Tim was talking there. It's a lot to think about. And I just appreciate, Tim, how you're calling us to think well about Jesus and who he is, especially on this resurrection morning, even as the disciples were. And in this time of disruption, because like you said, there's a lot of pieces of our lives, and it's easy to make Jesus our servant rather than us his servants and us his friends. And so I just, yeah, what I'm hearing you say, Tim, is we need to continue to learn the ways of God, what he's doing, and to be able to continue to offer ourselves to that, knowing that he is good and his love endures forever as the basis of that search. But then keep our eyes open and keep listening and learning. So thanks for that challenge and those questions. And I just encourage you to continue to be thinking about the questions that spoke to you. And maybe just take a moment. Does anybody else have a thought or a question, something stirring in your heart from what Tim was sharing? Just give a moment. You can type it in or unmute yourself and share just a sentence or a word or a phrase you'd want to share with the rest of us as you process what Tim was sharing.
I think one of the biggest things that stuck out was when near the first things that he said, that Jesus didn't overthrow the Romans. He grew his church in spite of them. And just kind of relating that to now.
Amen. Thanks, Marianne.
Tim, can you say more about spiritual renewal?
I think two things I would say to that, and I'm trying to keep it brief because I know others might have things I want to ask, but just the idea that Christ's primary concern for us is that we do have a new spiritual understanding and walk in relationship with him and with the Father God. And yet at the same time, I want us to think about that Jesus did not just come to make sure that we're spiritually aware and that our physical circumstances are, you know, unimportant to him. He primarily works through spiritual renewal, and because of that transformation of our minds, we're able to then, you know, either endure or even appreciate things that we're going through all the more. So it's, you know, I don't think it's fair to say that God just came to bring us spiritual life and that's it. He came definitely to redeem our physical circumstances. But the way that he does that is working in our hearts and kind of changing our mindsets. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I was curious if like you could define that, like what would it be in, but you kind of answered that.
Yeah. And I think it's unique to every person. I mean, it's not that there's not common things, but you know, Jesus comes and speaks different things to every person. So that's kind of a not personal in the sense, like don't share it with people, but it's personal for every individual.
Thank you.
It's really good. And still have some more, but they, like our verses in Colossians, I was just thinking as you were saying that question, Joanna, where it says that we pray that you will be filled with all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Then it lists some things that will happen when that happens. And one thing that happens is that you will have great endurance and patience. Always giving thanks to the Father in all your situations. So as God fills us with his Spirit, it allows us to endure and understand the situations and walk through them with thanksgiving and hope, which I think is what you were saying, Tim, that's like the engine, that spiritual renewal is the engine that then allows the redemption to flow into every part of our lives, which is really beautiful. Do you guys have a thought or a question or just something rolling around in your mind in response? Well, I just encourage you to continue to sit. If there's one of those that struck or a question or a phrase, we don't want to just run away from these times into the rest of our lives and not allow this call to continue to learn, understand, and submit ourselves to the ways of God to pass from us. Such a great call and challenge this morning. So thanks, Tim. Thanks for pulling it together and for helping us think through our own thoughts. And I love it because it helps me to examine my thoughts or examine my perspective, which I think is such an important part of our faith, that we're not inward focused, but we are trying to understand our thoughts and our perspectives that we can then be free to follow Jesus more fully. And I think your message really helped us to do that. So let's head into this week with open hearts again to continue to hear what is God saying to us and how do we follow him well. And we'll have some opportunities to do that. Tuesday evening, we'll be praying together on Zoom again. So if you want to join in that prayer group, that's our normal Tuesday evening, every other Tuesday evening prayer group. That'll happen here on Zoom. And also, Tim will be leading the Wednesday school Bible study in Romans 7, as he mentioned, on Wednesday evening at 7. And then we'll have the Kids Connect again at 10. And
Friday
morning, yeah. Kids Connect on Friday morning. And anybody's welcome to join that. If you just feel like, man, I just need some fun and happiness in my life, just jump on and celebrate with the kids on Friday mornings. Those have been really good times. So let me just pray a blessing over each of us as we go into this week. And then we can say our goodbyes, however you want to do that. And you can sign off then when you're ready. But Lord, we just thank you for this word. We thank you because you're calling us again this morning to understand who you are and to continue to allow your Holy Spirit to teach us what it means to walk with you, to surrender to you, and to be a part of your purposes in the world. So I pray for faith today, Lord. Your word says faith is when we live by faith and not by sight. Sight represents our understanding and our control, but faith represents a surrendered posture that says we're here for you, Jesus, and we don't understand everything, but we want your purposes to be done. So I just pray that you would lead us more this week out of sight and into faith so that we can continue to be the people that you've called us to be in the world. Would you refresh and renew our hearts, God, and fill us with hope and joy, even as those verses in Colossians and Philippians teach us, so that we can walk close with you, and we can continue to be your people in the world in the midst of these circumstances. So we honor you today, Jesus, and we commit our lives to you. So may the grace and peace of God fill your lives this week as you walk with Jesus. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, thanks everybody. Have a great week. And let's continue to find ways to connect with each other and be a blessing in the places where we are. Amen. All right, you guys want to come? Come say bye-bye. All right, bye-bye everybody.
Bye.
Say
goodbye.
Bye, Colton.
Bye, Shaylin.
Bye.
Bye, Colton. Bye, Lydia.
Bye, Brooke. Bye, Lydia.
It's not time to say
bye.
Bye,
Grace. Bye, Jeff.
Bye, Grace.
Bye,
Colton.
Bye.
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 Bye, Brooke.
Bye, Grace.
Bye, Natalie.
Bye, Hudson.
Bye, Hudson, Natalie.
Bye, Lydia.
Bye, Lydia.
Bye,
Diana.
Come up here.
How are you doing, Larry?
Yeah.
How are you doing, Larry?
Hi, guys. Yeah.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye. Bye. Thank you so much,
Dad. I am the red
button. Bye. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, everybody.
See you, Brooke.
Bye, Grandpa.
Bye, Grandpa.
Bye, Tessa.
Bye, Tessa.
Bye, Hudson.
Bye, Hope. Bye, Faith.
I don't want to put the little one.
Bye, Colton.
Bye, Colton.
Bye, Krista.
Bye.
The little one.
Bye, Jordan.
Bye, Lydia.
Bye, Hope.
Bye.
Chad, did you sleep good last night? How are you doing, Austin?
Good.
How are you doing, Austin?
Is that good, tasty, Ella?
Austin, did you get any money from your tooth?
No.
That's okay.
I'm going to put it under my bed tonight.
Austin, did you put your money under your bed? You can get some more money?
No, you put your tooth under your bed so you get 10 cents.
He was being funny. Chad, did you get your tree cut up yet?
Yeah.
Yep, got it all cut up. And some of the neighbors, too.
We got a tree cut up. Now it's time for camping.
Yeah, that's right.
Bye.
Bye.
Lydia.
Bye.
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 All right.
I'm impressed.
Hi, Lydia.
I'm impressed.